Now, I'd like you just to turn with me this afternoon, please, in 2 Samuel and chapter 15. It wasn't my intention to speak on this afternoon, but in the light of what we've been hearing, my mind just turned to it in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Just begin by reading with me, please, one of the saddest verses. Although there are many sad verses, of course, in the books of Samuel. But here's one of the saddest verses in the book of Samuel. And it's in verse 30 of this chapter. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. A sad scene where the tears flowed. The man after God's own heart, rejected, cast out, going out with tears streaming down his face by the way of the wilderness. What led to that? Go back to the end of verse 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. There's only one man that deserved the loyalty and devotion of the people's hearts, and that was the man after God's own heart. The man who would serve his own generation by the will of God. Only David deserved and demanded the devotion of their hearts. If anyone else took that devotion, the testimony is that they stole it. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. There's only one man that deserves and demands the loyalty and devotion of your heart and mine. And that's the Lord Jesus. I ask you today, I ask me, has he got that devotion? Or, as we've just reminded our hearts, has someone else or something else stolen those hearts? He demands it. He deserves it. What a chapter of strange contrasts. We ought to have been able to read through this chapter and just enthrall ourselves with the loyalty and devotion that belong to David. And yet we see a chapter of strange contrasts. We ought to see among the Lord's people today total, utter devotion to Christ. The sad thing is that we see a scene of strange contrasts. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Strange. we're there again. Verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And it gets worse. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, and it gets worse, while he offered sacrifices. And it gets worse. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. That's one side of the picture. Hebron, communion, fellowship, ought to have been with the man after God's own heart. But when we come to verses 11 and 12, one side of the picture shows us those who were anything but. Maybe I'm talking to the converted this afternoon. I hope I am. But never ever think that you're so close that you could never be drawn away. There are hundreds and thousands out there who once would have been here, but now they're not. Never ever think you're so safe and secure. You understand what I mean. I'm not talking about salvation. You can never lose that. But never think you're so safe or secure that you could never be drawn away. I don't want to spend long on the sad side of the picture, for I do want us to be encouraged today that hopefully we're on the other side of the picture. Communion? Fellowship with a man after God's own heart? A million miles away in verses 11 and 12. Look at them in verse 11. It says, 200 men, notice, out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where God had chosen to set his name. Jerusalem, the place where the king dwelt. The place where the king was in their midst. They lived in close proximity to the king. These people are not in the far-flung corners of a kingdom. They're right there in Jerusalem, where the man after God's own heart was. And yet, notice what it says. 200 men out of Jerusalem were called. I'm interested in that word, called. This isn't, I speak carefully and reverently, Absalom on a soapbox in the middle of Jerusalem, just calling for people to join the cause, the rebel cause. You look up that word called, and it actually means to address people by name. He knew who he wanted. He knew who could be swayed. I haven't time to go into it this afternoon. But he knew precisely those who could be drawn away. Do you? Do I fall into that category? Does the enemy know that during the course of a week you, I are easy prey? We can easily be drawn away from the places and the people where we ought to be, from the communion and fellowship that we ought to be enjoying. He addressed them by name. That's sad enough. But you look at verse 11 again. And it says, they went in their simplicity or ignorance. They knew not anything. If you'd have walked up to these people and said, why are you here? Why are you doing this? Why aren't you where you ought to be and with whom you ought to be? And they couldn't have told you. They were just drawn away in their ignorance. What a challenge to us today. Why are you where you are? Why do you mix, meet with, have fellowship with the people with whom you do? Have you any positive answer to that? Some sitting in my hearing this afternoon, a few weeks back in Broadwood in Worcestershire, we were looking at, does it matter how, when and where we meet? Can you answer that? It does matter. Do you know why it matters? Are you aware of why you are where you are or why you should be with the people that you should be with? Any idea about that? Or are you just moving along in ignorance when you have the Word of God in your hand and the Spirit of God within? If you'd have drawn near to these people, they couldn't have told you what they were doing and why they were doing it. Such people, I say kindly but clearly this afternoon, are easy prey for the enemy. What a sad picture. If you don't know why, get down to the scriptures and discover why you are where you are. Why you meet with the people that you do. God deliver us from ignorance. They went in their ignorance. They knew not anything. Ah, but come to verse 12. And in verse 12, Absalom sent for the last man on earth that you would have thought he would have sent for. I know I'm telling you things that you know well. I'm not interested whether you know them well today. I'm interested in whether we're living in the light and good of them. Because he sent for the last man that you would have expected him to. That's the last man that will go. That's the last man that will be drawn away. Be careful how you judge people. Verse 12, Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, the man who knew the deepest secrets of his heart, the man who moved the closest to him, the man who heard the breathings of David's heart, the man who was so close, he could not have been closer. Do you know people like that? They once stood in places like this. They once ministered and taught the saints of God. And now they're a million miles away. None of us is immune from it. None of us. And here's the last man on earth. One of the first to go. And notice what it says. David's counselor. I don't need to remind you of the Psalms. I can just imagine the tears rolling down David's face as he penned the words, "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, with whom I did eat bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." There's only one person who could and did say those words with deeper meaning, with deeper heartache than David, and that was the Lord himself. As he gazes at Judas, he says, the one who appeared to be so close, who appeared to be so trusted, "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, are known." The Saviour will never say that, for he knows the heart of the man. He'll never say of Judas, "In whom I trusted, mine own familiar friend, with whom I did eat bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Can I speak reverently, carefully this afternoon? Any anguish in heaven about you and me? Think about those who have caused such heartache to heaven. "Mine own familiar friend," says David, "lifted up his heel against me. I trusted in him." But look at verse 12. It says, "even from Gilo." And you might say, when was he called away? When he was in the senior parts of the life of the city? When he was involved in some kind of immoral activity? Some disreputable act? No. While he offered sacrifices, he was going through all the spiritual motions, but there was no reality. David was deceived. The Lord was never deceived of Judas, but David was deceived, and he said, "If ever there's a man I could have trusted, it was him." And the tears rolled down his face. He's drawn away even while he offered sacrifices. We take it out of context, so let me have the liberty today. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. None of us, I say again this afternoon, is immune from it. If these lives of ours are not in constant communion and fellowship with the man at God's right hand, if we're not convinced about why we are where we are, why we do what we do, and why we meet with whom we do, we'll find ourselves as those who tomorrow can be a million miles away from it all. Salvation never lost, but testimony buried. And it says in verse 12, and it's true today, "and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Don't let's deceive ourselves today. The conspiracy is strong, and it's getting stronger. our conferences used to be packed to the doors, didn't they? And out in the vestibules. Those with the desire to serve the Lord used to be there in numbers. Now, the conspiracy's strong. And the people increased continually after Absalom. And I want to tell you tonight, if your heart aches over that, if you shed tears over that, how do you think that lovely man at God's right hand in heaven feels? David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, a heart that was moved to the depths of his being. As he looked at those who ought to have been in communion and fellowship with him, now part of the conspiracy against him. No wonder he wept as he went up. But I want to tell you this, that while those tears were tears of sadness, can I be permitted to say this? That flowing down that face too were tears of joy. He felt alone. He felt rejected. He felt bereft. And it moved him to the depths of his being. But he looked around, and he knew that he wasn't alone. And the tears of joy must have mingled with the tears of sadness. For that's the other side of the picture. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be on that side than the other. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me just share it briefly and practically with you. For you'll discover there were those that were with him. Come down, please, with me to verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. But thank God, not all of them. And thank God it's not all of them today. And thank God you're here. Thank God we're here. But I trust it's genuine, I trust it's real, I trust it's true. For I want you to notice this in verse 14. And David said unto all his servants that were with him. Look at verse 16. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And look at verse 18. And all his servants passed on beside him. Look at the end of verse 18. 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before him. And those were the hearts that gladdened his heart. They were with him. They were after him. They were beside him. They were before him. Are you? Am I? Are we the souls that gladden his heart? The man after God's own heart? Just look at verse 14. David said unto all his servants that were with him. It's great, isn't it? It's great in times of adversity. I think back to difficult times in my headship at school. Dangerous places sometimes. One head teacher and 80 staff. When you were trying to introduce something new, that you knew was going to go against the grain. It was great just to look around the staff and know that whatever happened, there was a nucleus of those who were always with you. What strength comes from that? And in his hour of rejection, in the hour of his tears, this man could look through the tears and see a group of people, motley crowd, off-scouring of the earth, the world would say, rejected crowd, they would label them as. But as far as David was concerned, they were with him. You say to me, what does that look like? What does it sound like? This is what it looks like. This is what it sounds like. Look at the end of verse 15. These people, the king's servants, said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Can I take you back to the feeble illustration of school? Whatever you might say, not unquestioningly, not unchallengingly, but whatever you say, Colin, you can count on us. We're with you. We know what's got to be done. We know where we've got to go. We're with you. Here's what it looks like and sounds like to be with the man after God's own heart. We're ready. Are you? We're ready to do. Are you? I'd like to have a few pound coins. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Forgive me. For the number of times I've heard at conferences, in prayer or elsewhere, that we might not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. I often think that's the most empty phrase that we oftentimes express. When did one piece of ministry last change your life? When did it last affect it? When did last one teaching from the word of God lead you into new pastures and new directions? When did it last have its effect? Thy servants are ready to do. No ifs, no buts, no questions. Listen, in a time of rejection, in a time of war from the enemy, there's no time for argument. There's no time for arguing the point. There's no time for questioning the decision. They'll know that on a worldly level. You do what I say. How much more on a spiritual level? Ready to do. Whatsoever, no ifs, no buts, no doubts, no questioning, whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. Can you look at Christ today and say that? Can you? Whatsoever my Lord says, I will do. There'll be no questions, there'll be no ifs, no buts, no doubts about it. This is a time of his rejection. This is a time when the enemy is active on every hand to rob us of our testimony. There's no time for debate. I challenge you, me, this afternoon. Can heaven look at us and say, they're one of those who are with me? They'll do whatsoever heaven appoints. They'll move in total obedience to the word of God. It's only those that will stand by a rejected man. I throw out the challenge. Are you with him? Look at verse 16. And the king went forth and hauled his household after him. Look in your margins. Interesting this. Literally, at his feet. Through his tears, David can see those who are with him. And how do they show that? Through his tears, he sees those who are at his feet. And what does that look like? And what does that sound like? Well, look at verse 16. It says, and the king went forth. Verse 17, the king went forth. Feet have to do with walking. And at his feet has to do with following. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. David saw those where his feet went, theirs followed. That's discipleship. You may be saved. There may be a time in your experience when you came to the cross, where you trusted and you discovered it was all free. The debt was paid. That was salvation. You came to the cross. You trusted. It was free. But does discipleship mark your path? Because discipleship isn't coming to a cross. It's carrying a cross. Discipleship isn't trusting, it's following. And I tell you this, it's not free. It costs. Take up the cross. Follow me. Is that you today? Is that me? People say to me today, young people, sometimes, I can take the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere. I can go here, I can go to that place, the other place, which some believers tell me I shouldn't go to, but wherever I go, I'm a Christian and I can take the Lord Jesus Christ with me. I want to ask you, where did you get that from? You didn't get that from the Bible. Discipleship is following. You don't take the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere. He takes you. And you follow. That's discipleship. And I'll never be anywhere, found anywhere, or with anyone where he wouldn't take me. Because I'm not taking him. I'm following in his steps. Are you with him? Are you at his feet? I love what it says, don't you, in verse 18. And all his servants passed on beside him. Have you looked up that word? We're not now at his feet. We're in hand with him. My. What comfort, what strength it gives to a little child if you just take them by the hand. They want to hold your hand. They want the comfort and strength and safety and security that comes from that. And if something comes across their pathway, the grip becomes just that much tighter. I'm enjoying it now with my grandson, where I missed out with it with my own children oftentimes. Just to feel the little grip in the hand. The safety and security that comes from that. Where with another, it would never be there. Hold thou my hand, so weak. I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thy aid. How many times have you sung that? How many times have you felt qualified to sing it? Just to walk hand in hand with a rejected Christ in this world. Just think of those as they went out of the city of Jerusalem. They had no idea what was in front of them. All David could offer them was tears and rejection in the wilderness. But they were in hand with him. And the strength that came from that gave them the power to go on. May the prayer be from our hearts today. Hold thou my hand. So weak I am. And helpless. Look at these people. For as you come to the end of verse 18, you'll discover this. 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. That is in full view of the king. If he stood in front of you today, how would you feel? How comfortable would you feel? There's nothing worse sometimes, isn't there? When you make eye contact with someone you've disappointed, someone you've let down, you feel ashamed, you feel embarrassed, and you'll do anything you can to avoid the gaze. Oh, the shame and embarrassment when it meets. What a lovely position to be in. To be able to walk in full view of the king. Unafraid. Unashamed. Knowing that you're with him. Knowing that you're following him at his feet. Knowing that you're walking in hand with him, you find yourself doing those things and you can pass in full view of the man after God's own heart. What a thing to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. No regrets. No shame. No embarrassment about it all. Because while you and I have been down here, we've been with him, we've been at his feet, we've been in hand with him, communion, fellowship, heaven, has been the experience of our lives. And while the tears of sadness rolled down David's face, they were mingled with tears of joy. As through the tears, he saw not the 200 men who went in ignorance, not the Ahithophel who'd been so close, but was now so far away. But he saw those whose hearts were loyal and true and devoted, even though it meant suffering, even though it meant rejection. With this I close. May I dare to say tonight, special tears rolling down the face as the man after God's own heart gazed, verse 19, at Ittai the Gittite. Looked up Ittai. Ittai means near or with me. That's fellowship, isn't it? That's communion. Ittai. Amazing. From the stock from which the giant Goliath of Gath came. Ittai the Gittite. I don't need to remind you, I know this afternoon, you've heard him spoken on 1,000 times. the stranger of but a few days. He's only just come among the people of God. He didn't belong there. He wasn't from that stock. Yet the grace of God brings him among the people of God. He's the stranger of but a few days. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Sometimes the newborn believer, with all their enthusiasm, they can't dot all the I's, cross all the T's. But there's an enthusiasm. There's a genuineness. There's a sincerity about them that puts the rest of us to shame. I wish I could recapture it sometimes. Don't you? That blessedness that first I knew. When first I saw the Lord, nothing but nothing would have turned me back. Verse 19, David says to him, return to thy place. Abide with the king, that is, with Absalom. Thou art a stranger and also an exile. Look at the end of verse 20. Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. Beginning of verse 20, thou camest but yesterday. My, if the Lord said something like that today, turn back. Some of us wouldn't need a second telling. We'd be gone. If I could just get rid of it all, if I could just get rid of all the cost, if I could just get rid of all the claims upon my life, if I could just get released from all this, I wouldn't need a second chance. And here's the stranger of a few days. Turn back. You came yesterday. Take back thy brethren with thee. I won't stop over it. But look at verse 21. This is the man who's with him. This is the man who's at his feet. This is the man who's in hand with him. This is the man that can pass on before the king in full view of the king. Verse 21, as the Lord liveth. And as my Lord the king liveth. No one looked less like a king than David on that day. Rejected. Tears rolling down his face, the dust of the wilderness upon him. No one looked less like a king, but this man had the faith to see beyond the rejection, to see the king upon the throne. He saw a God that lived. The Lord lives, as my Lord the king lives. Look at verse 21. Surely in what place and his possession my Lord the king shall be. Whether in life or death, even there also will thy servant be. And before you grab me at tea time, almost, but not quite. He didn't say whether in life or death. He said whether in death or life. For us it might be life. As long as it doesn't cost too much, Lord, I'll follow. But Lord, if it means suffering, if it means rejection, Lord, if it means death, we were reading in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night of those who literally lay down their lives because of the persecution, those Muslims who become believers, the suffering they face, and sometimes even death. For them, it's whether death or life, even there also will thy servant be. I hang my head in shame against a man like that. I listen sometimes to a newborn believer and with all my years of experience in the assemblies, and what little knowledge I have of the Word of God, I listen to a newborn believer's enthusiasm and devotion and loyalty to Christ, and I hang my head in shame. The challenge comes to us today, Hebron. Communion? Fellowship? What do we know about it? We've looked at some lovely passages this afternoon. And we just looked at this in 2 Samuel. There were people who knew something about it. May God stir us to want to know something about it. And to get to know something about it. And when that lovely man after God's own heart looks at you and me, he can say, they're with me. They're at my feet. They're in hand with me. They can pass in full view of me with confidence. They're near. They're with me. May God stir up our hearts to that kind of communion, fellowship, devotion.